Wonderful. Well, the end of this week is Liberty's birthday. Wish her happy birthday. And Audrey, by the way, did a great job. She was a little tense. She's walking. He goes back behind all those big men in the back, and she's walking. You know, Mom and Dad keep an eye on her. She comes over here, sits down. She's kind of stiff. She gets through her special. And then now, whew, I can finally relax. And she's, her little ponytail's just bouncing all around. On the way back home, you know, it reminds me like those horses, you know, back home. Boy, you turn back to the barn. Boy, they're headed back and they have some enthusiasm about them. So we thank the Lord for that. Speaking of enthusiasm, has anybody heard from Miss Haven? Yes? No? Still no baby. I talked to her dad. Her dad and mom were here, just came by for a visit last week? Yeah, last week. And, it was last week, first of last week. And I said, well, where is Haven? He said, she's outside. And they just came in to see the church, you know, and to meet us. And so we brought them here. All preachers always want to see the sanctuary. It's one of the things you want to see. And had a good short visit with them. Good people, really good people. And so I wrote him back and I said, are you back in town? He was supposed to go up to speak for Brother Mike Stanley up in Arkansas. And then I thought he was going to be coming right back, of course, when we were thinking Haven would be having the baby. And so I wrote him and said, are you back in town, back in Dallas? And he said, no, we decided to go back to Kansas, and we're just waiting on word for the baby. And I'm like, women, what are you going to do? So I'm expecting as soon as she says, it's time, Dad, they'll be on the road, all right? They'll be on the road. So we're excited about that, looking forward to that. And then Courtney as well, and these girls, they're ready to have their babies, and we thank God for that. Now, this morning, the last several weeks, few months, we've been having some good visitors coming to visiting the churches. A couple, they were out, they told me last week they'd be out this Sunday, but they live up in Levon, been sitting right over here. And this, listen, right over here, right over there behind Brother Colin. And really just blessed of God to have several visitors and all with us, and we thank God for that. I've had some questions about the podcast. I've mentioned that. Pray for that. That's certainly out of my comfort zone. I'm not used to that type of thing. Some of you others are. I wish y'all were doing it instead of me, to be honest. But pray about that. I hope to try to get at least one recording done this week on Wednesday. Lord willing, some have asked Miss Betty. She's such a cheerleader. She should have been named Barbie or instead of Barnabas, but I guess, well, Betty's close enough to Barnabas, I guess. But she's such a cheerleader, you know. And she said, "Can I get a copy of all the podcasts?" I'm like, okay, you know. But this is really kind of geared and wired towards preachers, you know. And but it is still open to the public. All right, it will still be open to the public. So yes, you'll be able to do that. But I dare say, a good portion, if not the majority, of the members of New Heights Baptist Church likely have a better biblical grip on Bible missions than most pastors do. Okay? Now, I wish it not that way. And that's part of the goal of what we're trying to do here, is trying to help more preachers understand. And some of the older generation, it's not because they don't understand, it's because they've departed from. They've left what they were taught. And when I started the Institute years ago, I was trying to find symmetry in the books, the textbooks that we were using, working with the young people and all that we're training for the gospel ministry here. And still to that day, the schools were using textbooks that were used in other Bible colleges on indigenous church planting, still that day. But there's definitely been a departure from that. Some are a little bit nervous about the series coming here in March. It'll be a four-week series on every member soul winner. And I've tried to explain to you, don't panic about that. It's not as difficult. It's not going to be something that you're uncomfortable with. I think you're going to find that the Spirit of God will give you the boldness and faith that you need. And so this week, decided, you know, Let me go ahead and try to put together a track. Now, this kind of, I showed Brother Rick just a while ago, this is kind of what we're headed towards, and this will be for you as well. And this is not professionally done. It's just, you know, off of our photocopying machine. You see that? Good-looking cuss of a man right there, isn't it?
Well, I was just thinking that's all that's hurting it.
I did like you, not anymore. See that? That's me. That's a picture of me right there. See that? That brother's thing. See that? Can you see that for? You're squinting. Huh? She's got glasses on. You see? That, now you know it's bad when they do this.
Yeah.
Yeah. See that? All right. Back of that. You want me to read it for you? It's got a picture. Says, "Hello, my name's Steve." That's me. That's a picture of me. Brother Daniel put that on there. See, Brother Jerry? Brother Jerry! That's me. Okay. All
go.
Right. See that? All right. All right. Can you see that? I won't forget you. I'll show you. Okay. I'll go this way because there's more of you on this side. See that? Front, back. See that? See? I'm Steve. She's squinting too. All right. See that? All right. Well, that can't be that hard, right? It's like, you know, you go to a conference or something, they give you these name tags. Hello, my name is... Oh, I didn't show y'all. Yeah. I have to really get close to Brother Gary. Look at the one in the middle. Look at the one in the middle. All right? I'm coming. You've seen it, but she hasn't.
Wow.
You said, that's a handsome man right there, isn't it? Yeah, see, give me that look.
That's a handsome man.
That's a handsome man. Thank you, Miss Andrea. Yep. All right, that's me. See that, Josh? Front back. See, Sissy? There you go. See? Now, this simply says, and I wrote this, well, Brother, in 5 minutes or less. Hello, my name is Steve. Here's what the track says. Raised in a Christian home, I was dogged with doubt of my salvation because of not being able to live a sinless life. Anybody ever felt that way? Too embarrassed to ask for help, too proud to admit my moral failures, life remained a pool of doubt. And you know my testimony all the way up into Bible college. That was until young adulthood when I worked through Bible doctrine, the Bible doctrine of justification. Yeah, see, it helps. I learned salvation is a gift from God for all who humbly call upon Jesus Christ. Repenting of sin and the righteousness of God is judicially imparted by God to all who believe. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 5:24. I invite you to join me soon at New Heights Baptist Church in Wylie, Texas. That's where we're going. Now, we will help you, but you're going to have one, Brother John.
Good.
My name is John. Or you can use your middle name if you want to, you know, really, you know. And you'll have your picture there. And it'd be your story. Your story. You with me? And you'll be sharing your story about his story. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not that hard. We'll help you with it, you know. Now, you know, you can't write 3 books on this. All right, it's got to be kind of concise to get to the point. We want to be sure we are highly selective about what scripture verses are used. All right, we want to make sure we're theologically correct. Okay, make sure we get that down. So we'll do some, you know, set some parameters and all for it. But this will be professionally developed, not just, this is just taped together. As Brother John's like, oh, what's going on there? It's just taped together. But Miss Terry, I want you to have one and want you to have your own self-written gospel tract with your story that you can share and just, my name is Terry. Can I give you something? Can I share my story with you? This will work. It's a work. It will work. I know it will. All right. So you be praying about that. And the guys have already gotten theirs together, I think. They may be doing some final editing on that, but they're putting it together. So pray for us as we work to be better stewards. All right? Together. I'm excited about it. I know God's going to bless it. And I'm all for God's blessings. I love God's blessings. I don't know about you, but I love them. Take your Bibles tonight and go to Matthew chapter 18. I kept you a little bit long. You say, I went a little bit long. Well, it has to go with my loud voice. Can you believe Miss Melissa told me earlier, she talks fast, but I talk loud. Can you believe that she would say something like that, so mean to her preacher? But she did. She did, didn't she, Miss Melissa? Confession is good for the soul. She did. She really did. And Miss Tori said, she just told you off, preacher. I mean, no, she didn't quite say it like that, but Matthew chapter 18. I'll try to give you a little bit of change back tonight. I say that more often than not, I do not reach that goal. A man by the name of Cassius Clay. He had his name changed to Muhammad Ali because, well, they say it's kind of two justifications for him. Because first he felt like his name was supportive of slavery. But he converted to Islam. And so he wanted to change his name to a Muslim name. And again, because also he felt that his name supported the slave trade, though he was named after his father. Well, that kind of leaves you with one of these, you know. Well, which is it? I'm not sure. But he was known, and by the way, he was supposed to have recanted, according to my research yesterday. He was supposed to have recanted the Islam stick, you know. But I'm not positive about that. I had not read that before. And I pray that he had. I really do. I sincerely do. Man had enough whoopings in his life without getting one from God. I mean, really, literally. The man was really just, his brain was beat to pieces. But he was known for saying, I am the greatest. Remember those days? And nobody could talk trash like Muhammad Ali. I mean, he really could talk trash. Today, it seems everyone wants followers, you know, online. And smash this bell, you know, hit the likes and all of that. Everybody wants followers. Influencers are doing their dead level best to influence more and more of others, but not for someone else's sake, but for their own. In other words, they want the following for themselves. Now, I read yesterday that movie stars now need only apply for a part if they have many followers on social media. They're really not, the people who are producing all this stuff, they're really not concerned if they have any talent, but just how many followers do they have. Well, that's sad for the rest of us, right? I mean, I've said for a long time, where have the good actors gone? Because, man, they really stink, you know. And but it seems you have to have more followers. As long as you have followers, you can be a stinky actor or actress. But if you have enough followers, they'll throw millions of dollars behind you anyway. Now, that's what's going on in Hollywood, or as old preachers would say, Hollywood. Now, let's go see what we can get here quickly out of Matthew 18, beginning of verse 1. You there, Miss Andrea? I was picking on you this morning. Your husband said you weren't in church, though. I said, yes, you were in church, but you're in children's church. There's a difference. We both know the difference. No pun intended. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him. Now, there are things that I would have loved to have seen on this earth with the Lord's earthly ministry. And our Lord with children would be those events. I love children. The smaller, the better. The babies, man, I love them. I was talking, I think it was Brother Gay was talking to Man, they've got the best smell in all the world. I know it's a manufactured perfume called Baby Magic, but I still think it's God's gift. There's nothing that smells like a new baby. Now, I don't mean a baby that's done that. But babies smell so good. They just smell so good. They feel so good. I just love babies. And I would have loved to just been in the crowd, and I would have peeped, I would have stretched my neck, I would have done everything I could have done. Climb up in a sycamore tree, for I would want to see our Lord hold a little child in His lap. He wouldn't have to do anything else, as far as I'm concerned, to see His love and ministry for humanity. But He called a little child in Him and set Him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you," so this is a strong lesson, "except ye be converted and become as little children," not just children, little children, "ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child," same, little child, not child, little child, "the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child," again, little child, "in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. In other words, the Christian life is serious business. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. So we have a continuation of thought, especially in regard to the little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Kind of echoing what we talked about this morning from two chapters, three times. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Of course. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. There's a whole lot about the little ones and about our humility, or how we're supposed to be humble before the Lord in how we receive and how we give. I'll point out a few things here for you tonight. Number one, it is very human to crave position and prominence. It's very human to want to do that. Who does it, at least at some point in your life, especially when you're young, want to go first? I know when it comes to riding, my daughter, oldest daughter, Caitlin, she loves roller coasters. And the best seat in a roller coaster is the front seat. I mean, you get all of that, you raise your hands up, then you put them down. You know, you didn't get them up. If you had ever been on the front seat, you raise them up. I think, as you're going down that big first drop. But there's no seat like the first seat. If you play in band, they have what is called the first seat. If you play trombone, you play clarinet, in each department, each one of those groupings, they will have different chairs. And it's always that one on the outside or on the end that's designated as the first chair. That means you are the bestest. You are the best. You've had to outdo, outshine the competitors in the band. and you are first chair. And so if there's any solos that are the trombone solo or the piccolo solo or the flute solo or the clarinet solo or the saxophone solo, the first chair gets to do all the solos. And so everybody else has to sit there and listen to the first chair play and hope and work hard that maybe next year you might be in first chair. So, it is human to crave position and to crave prominence in life. It is a very human thing. In verse 1, we see the Lord said, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, despite what the Lord had already taught them, and the Lord had already taught them that He was headed towards the cross, that He was headed towards suffering, humiliation, and death. And they're basically saying now, well, who's going to be the greatest? And he's not forecasting the greatest, he's forecasting the suffering that's going to come. And they almost like forget the suffering conversation. Who's going to be the greatest? Could it maybe be me? You see, like, boy, you're missing it. And that's what happens when we get into this selfish vein in our lives. So they begin arguing among themselves about who's going to have the greatest position, prominence in the kingdom. We'll go back to Genesis 3 just quick. It's Colt's favorite passage, Brother Colt's favorite passage for me anyway. I'll never let him live that down. I'll never forgive him for pointing it out. But the spirit of selfishness is not new. It's certainly not new. In Genesis 3, look at verse 4 through 6. "Serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So selfishness is not new. Pretty old indeed. Go over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 35. You see, it's such a problem with humanity, it was even a problem with the inner circle of the Lord. In verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee," they fell to it as well. "They come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." In other words, not your will be done, but kind of throw some our way, you know. "And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you?" Now, that's a straight up question. But here they go. "They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right side and the other on the left side in thy glory." That's not a request. That is the highest of requests. And they're asking to have great, great, great honor among all the billions and billions and billions of mankind. They want to be right there, first chair, both of them, on one side or the other of the Lord. So selfishness is not a new idea. And it's, though, however, very human to want to find prominence and want to be in first place. Now, a lot of times, people, you know, I know that my brother and others, even in our church family, have wanted to be in management. They get in management because they tend to think, well, I'm now a boss, I'm in charge. And as soon as they get in management and they start getting their feet wet in that, they want to kind of get out of management. Because it's not as much as you thought it would be, and there's a lot of responsibilities that go with leadership, and a lot of people don't want those responsibilities. So the spirit of selfishness is not new, and it's very human to desire these types of prominences and roles. Number two, it's very spiritual-minded to crave humble service to God. they crave humble service to God. Instead of craving prominence, it's very spiritual-minded to crave humble service before our God. Look at verse 2. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Then he's now an object lesson. And he said, verily, I say, it could have been a girl. I don't know. I just saying, grabbing a guy, a little boy. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me just say this and move on to number 3. It is not enough that we would humble ourselves as a small child to be saved. Do you believe? Yes. Okay. When your kids were young, put them up on the back of the pickup truck, stand them up on the tailgate and jump. Daddy loves you. Daddy will catch you. Faith. Jump. Pew, jump. Faith of a little child. Faith of a little child. But it's not enough that our humility is like a small child at salvation. It needs to continue. The humility as a small child needs to continue throughout the entire life of the Christian. You know, older children, teenagers, young adults, middle-aged adults, old people. All throughout that time, we are called to a life of humility, seeking humble service to God, not human prominence among men. Now, number 3. Becoming children in faith. Now, not becoming children technically, becoming like a child. Let's talk about the humility of a child, the simplicity of a child. In faith, it brings glory to God when we do that. When we simply believe what God says and we respond. And we continue to respond as a small child in humility. Just, well, who am I? Well, I'm really nobody. But I can do this. Whoso shall, in verse 5, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, were better for him that a millstone be hanged about a stake. And a millstone now is a stone larger than the top of this pulpit. It's made out of solid concrete. It's like a big donut. All right, big donut, but flat on the bottom. And it's huge. It is far heavier than anyone would be able to just hold up. And if you drop that off the side of your boat with a rope around your leg, you're going down, down, down. And you're not coming back up. It's absolutely going to take you down. It'll pull you all the way out of the boat and all the way down to the bottom of whatever water mass you are in. You're going down to the bottom. That's what a millstone is. If you've never seen one, they're pretty impressive. And God says it would be better for you if the millstone will be hanged around your neck and cast into the sea than offend one of those who have so humbled themselves before God. The spirit to receive by faith the Word of God should be the same humble spirit where we serve the Lord and seek to learn more about the Lord. We should have a childlike faith, a childlike humility, not only to be saved, but to be instructed in God's Word. Preacher, just tell me what the Bible says. Preacher, just tell me what the Bible says, and that's what I want to do. Tell me what the Bible says, and that's what I want to do. And a lot of times, you know, talking about, you know, having doubt of salvation. A lot of times people doubt their salvation because they simply cannot and do not believe the simple truth of God's Word. They just cannot bring themselves to just as like a child to believe what God said. Thou shalt be saved. And have confidence that God speaks the truth and God cannot lie. Now, we are to live a life of humility in such a way that we're not naturally, I would say, of the flesh, apt to offend. That we're not in the business of offending. Now, it is true that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to offend the sinner. That's true. But if we're going about the business, I just want to see how big of a pain I can be. And somehow I'm going to seek to find justification in the Scripture to be thou shalt be a pain. There we're missing the mark. And we're missing the humility that's needed for service as a small child that brings the greatest glory to Almighty God. So I would say offending for the sake of being a pain is sin and unbecoming of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wrong. It's wrongheaded. That's not where we need to be. Now, it's one of the biggest things which aid us, by the way, a humility, in that not taking advantage of our liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not take advantage of our liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just because I might be able to do something and have liberty to do it, that doesn't mean I need to do that. Doesn't mean that at all. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Don't do that, but as servants of God. In other words, as humble servants of God, don't take advantage of your liberty and then use your liberty as a cloak of wicked doing. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So the Lord Jesus Christ is instructing them, certainly we need to become like children. Not beat them, but we need to become like children in how they approach life and the truth of God's word. Now this has led, as one writer says, to all kinds of curious explanations, but there's one big point when you say we need to be like children in the Greco-Roman world. Now I looked this up and I think it has great merit. It is a picture of insignificance. Now in our nation, in the United States, children are referred to as minors, but children still have rights. They still have rights. In this culture, they had no rights whatsoever. No rights whatsoever. And so this writer believes it has more to do with significance, that children have no significance. In other words, the seeking of prominence. Children are to be taught, children are to be loved. You know, the old adage, by the way, and I don't agree with this, children are to be seen and never heard. I don't agree with that. But it is true that in this time, the children did not have a significance. And so the lesson is, live your life not to crave and draw in the prominence by your pride, but rather in humility, serve God as a little child, one who does not have significance. Now, I've said it this way before. A servant, a bond slave, a bond servant in the Lord, does not have rights. We have responsibilities. See? We're so inclined as Americans, I know my rights, I know my... A servant of the Lord doesn't have rights, they have responsibilities. And I think that's what the Lord is getting across here. Another way we can say this is simply, He must increase and I must decrease. And that should be our spirit of humility in service to the Lord. So a childlike faith to believe God's word, a childlike faith to follow the word of God. The rabbis would say it this way. It is not ours always to understand. It is ours always to obey. And so there's use of biblical support, if you like, because I said so as a parent. You teach your child to obey you simply because you said so. And that authority is sufficient. That authority, it should be sufficient. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, there's a great historic passage, just one verse. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To walk humbly with thy God. What is that but the picture of a small child, except as you become like this little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. And those who are the greatest are those who continue as humble small children before the Lord. Instead of, well, I don't have time for that. Oh, I want to do that. Can I do that? Can I do that? Miss Andrea, you know, the kids gave me a Valentine and it was really nice and little window heart things, different things, and they had different messages and different slots in there and looked them all up. And it's such a blessing. And I told her, I said, this has your handwriting all over it, though she put it on my desk when nobody would know that who it was. And but I knew who it was simply because I know her and I know her skills and talents and I know how much she loves the children, how much she loves those children. She wants those children to love their preacher. They are happy to do it, and they're happy. Why? Because they're humble children. They want to serve. They want to. They still have that sincere, childlike desire to honor God. And it's like, see? It's such a blessing. Others, wouldn't you like to sing in the choir? Well, no, not really. No, not really. See? Child, wouldn't you like? Yes, yeah, can I? Okay, yeah, good. There's the difference. So it's not only an edification for salvation, it's an edification for life and the rest of our life to continue to serve as a young child. Man took his family to McDonald's, had his little children with him, and they were very happy to be there. They got started in with the Big Macs and the fries and all of that, and they had fries all over the table enjoying every bite. The dad reached over and took one of the French fries and said, "Can I have one of your French fries?" To which his son said, "No, they're mine. They're mine." So his father asked again, and again the boy said, "No." Well, the mama, knowing that this is a teaching moment, and realized the children need some instruction, said, "You know what? Your daddy works very hard. He works every week, every month, every year to provide for our family. And your daddy has brought us to McDonald's tonight. And only by him bringing us here and paying for all of this food do you get to enjoy your Big Mac and the French fries and your milkshake. Everything that you see before you, your daddy has purchased that. Your daddy paid for it. You didn't pay for it. And here you are so selfish that you can't even share one French fry with your father who provided it all. Not one French fry." Of course, the story illustrates our great selfishness. And we are. We still have the tendency. Do we not? Still, that old flesh dogs us. It's still there. It's still there. It dogs us. And we still want that prominence. That's mine. There's no such thing as mine. It's all His. It's all His. Every good and every perfect thing comes from the Lord. It's all His. We don't own anything. We're simply trustees of what He has loaned to us to use. But so often, He serves it all up. We're enjoying the Big Mac and the French fries, and I like the chocolate, so chocolate milkshake, you know. Or butter pecan. I like butter pecan too. I like that. I like my mama. I like butter pecan. That's mine. Well, that's just the opposite of this illustration of this young child. It's just the opposite. We ought to be willing. Matter of fact, when we get it on our plate, we ought to be offering it back to Daddy. Daddy, would you like some French fries? Daddy, would you like to take the first bite at the hamburger, Daddy? Would you like that? You see? That's the faith of a little child. That's the humility of a little child, as properly taught here in the Word of God. So, as we work on in our lives and in the future, this year and this decade, I want you to ask yourself the question. Do you worry, or are you so overly concerned about who's the greatest? Who's going to have the prominence? Who's going to have the upper seats? Like that, you know, the Pharisees and all, they all like the upper seats. You know, am I just happy to have a seat? Am I just happy to be a part? And if not, why not? Maybe we're just as guilty as these apostles were seeking prominence when they shouldn't have even asked that question. They should have just been tickled pink just to be a part of the kingdom. Just so I can get there. And praise be to God for it. So service, we think about salvation, we think about humility as it's attached to salvation, but that's not what the Lord does here. The Lord attaches humility as a small child. Yes, the salvation, but the continuation of that, you see, all the way through our entire adult lives of service. And just think what it would be a blessing to be around people like that. What a joy. What a joy to be around people like that. You don't have to pull teeth to get them to serve God. They joyfully serve the Lord, just like a child. I mean, I do it, 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 and they're in. Let's stand for prayer.